Welcome, dear faithful, on this 11th Sunday after Pentecost, which happens also to be the feast of St. John Mary Vianney, patron of priests. Glad to be here with you this Sunday for the very first time, in fact. The epistle reading for today's Mass is taken from St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Here, brethren, is an account of the gospel I preached to you. It was this that was handed on to you. Upon this your faith rests. Through this, if you keep in mind the tenor of its preaching, you are in the way of salvation, unless indeed your belief was ill-founded. The chief message I handed on to you, as it was handed on to me, was that Christ, as the scriptures had foretold, died for our sins, that he was buried and then, as the scriptures foretold, rose again on the third day, that he was seen by Cephas and by the 11 apostles and afterwards by more than 500 of the brethren at once, most of whom are alive to this day, though some have gone to their rest. Then he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and last of all, I too saw him, like the last child, the one that comes to birth unexpectedly. Of all the apostles, I am the least. Nay, I am not fit to be called an apostle, since there was a time when I persecuted the church of God. Only by God's grace I am what I am, and the grace he has shown me has not been without fruit. Continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. At this time, Jesus set out again from the region of Tyre, and he came by way of Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, right up into the region of Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and dumb, with a prayer that he would lay his hand upon him. And he took him aside out of the multitude, and he put his fingers into his ears, and spat, and touched his tongue. Then he looked up to heaven and sighed. "Ephphatha," he said, "that is, be opened." Whereupon his ears were opened, and the bond which tied his tongue was loosed, and he talked plainly. And he laid a strict charge on them, not to speak of it to anyone. But the more he charged them, the more widely they published it, and were more than ever astonished. "He has done well," they said, in all his doings. "He has made the deaf hear and the dumb speak." That's the Holy Gospel. Your brethren, is an account of the gospel I preached to you. It was this that was handed on to you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today, dear faithful, we have a rather well-known, famous passage from the letter of St. Paul, quite well-known to us, perhaps, because it was that chosen to be put upon the headstone of Archbishop Lefebvre. It's what he wanted remembered from what he had done upon this earth. Tradidi quodit accepi. I have passed on that which I have also received. We call that tradition. That's what the word means, to pass on. Think of it. What is the role of a father? Well, he must pass on to his children that which he has received. Religion, that sort of thing, learning, and even on a physical level, a legacy, an inheritance. This is the duty of a parent, a solemn duty. He must transmit to those under his care that which he has received. And if this be the duty of a human parent, how much more a father in the faith, a priest, a bishop? In fact, that is the role. We might even say there is no other role. What is he supposed to do unless pass on that which has been given to us by God himself? It's not to make up anything, not to invent anything, simply to pass on. But to do this, one must be humble, and one must work hard, passing on not only the faith, but a good example of it, and the spirit of it learned, for the apostles at least, from their time with Jesus Christ. I find it very strange that we should speak of a traditional Catholicism. I think it's a very unhappy expression. What other kind could there be? If it be not traditional, it is not the faith. It's invented by someone other than Christ. If it be the faith, it is traditional, simple as that. But we understand why that expression is used, because today especially, and ever since the beginning of the church, in fact, there have been those who were not humble, who did not wish simply to pass on that which they had received, but to invent something of their own liking. Surely this applies to St. Paul, this passing on of what he had received. What had he received? Well, the word of God. First of all, as a Jew, a Pharisee, he was taught God's word by a very saintly Pharisee, in fact. He had received much. He speaks of the prophets, fulfilling of the prophecies when he gives examples of that faith he is passing on. Our Lord was the fulfillment of the prophecy. He died, rose from the dead, and there's proof of that. He was seen by a lot of people, that sort of thing. So already St. Paul received the word of God as a Jew, but he didn't receive it properly. He didn't receive it as God wished him to. And thus, he thought he was serving God by persecuting him in his mystical body. Remember how that went? There for the stoning of Saint Stephen. And then he gets letters from the authorities to go to Damascus to arrest the Christians if he find any. And he falls off his horse, knocked down by God, and he was converted. This very event has its own liturgical celebration in the church, conversion of St. Paul. And it was complete, thorough, and he never went back upon it. What did he receive at this time? Once again, the word of God, quite literally, coming down from heaven. Saul, Saul, why dost thou persecute me? Who art thou, O Lord? What would you have me do? This is St. Paul's reaction to the word of God coming down from heaven. Submission and all humility. Not just in word, he follows through with it. Receives baptism and all the rest. We have a different reaction to receiving the word of God, that is the faith, one we saw, in fact, on Friday, the Feast of the Transfiguration of our Lord. We see something in common with the conversion of St. Paul, don't we? Remember how it went? In order to shore up the faith of his apostles, he takes three of them up to Mount Tabor and is transfigured. Somehow, before their eyes, his humanity seems to fall away, and they see his divinity. And he is accompanied by Moses and Elias, that is, representatives of the law and the prophets, that law which our Lord had come to perfect, the prophets who had spoken of him as he would be the fulfillment, the Messiah. And they speak. But the reaction of the apostles is not that of St. Paul. What does Peter do? Peter does what he normally did. He talked. He didn't listen. He talked. He suggested. He told God what would be better to do. Remember how it went? Oh Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let's put up some tents. Yeah, one for each of you. I think that'd be a good idea. And this is what Peter was accustomed to doing. That is telling God what to do. Putting forward himself, his opinions. And he gets interrupted by the Father, right? And the word comes down from heaven as it did, as it eventually would come down to St. Paul. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. It's another way of saying, Peter, stop talking and listen to him. Two different reactions. Peter and the others had received the faith. They had walked closely, lived with our Lord for years. They'd received it. Hadn't been finished yet, but what was the reaction? Constant suggestions and all the rest, telling God what to do. And we know what would happen. They would fall. And Peter would fall farther than the rest. He'd be asked, can you drink this chalice, which I will drink? Oh, yeah. The others may leave you. The others may all leave you. I won't. And, of course, he did. That great betrayal. 3 times. And after this, Peter would have a conversion similar to Paul's. There would be no going back. And he would change. His manner of speaking would change. It was no longer Peter speaking, but God through him. His whole demeanor changed. And Peter stopped interpreting God for everyone else. There's a big difference. We are like the apostles in a certain way. We've all received the same faith. If you're here today, I assume you've received the faith and not some sort of false faith. What is our reaction to it, though? It's not always the same. It's not enough to receive it. Those who have fallen away over the years, and especially in recent times, what did they receive? Well, they had the same catechism you read, the same Bible, and all the rest. They received it. What did they do with it? Well, they put some of themselves into it. They weren't content simply to listen to God. That requires a lot of humility. A lot of humility. It requires action, acting upon that faith which has been received. It was not enough for St. Paul to say, what do you want me to do? Okay, I'll do it. He actually followed through. What did he do? He fasted. He received baptism. And then he didn't go preaching to others right away. He went into the desert for years. He tells us he was not taught by apostles, by men. He was taught directly by God. It was God who instructed him in the desert. And then what did he do? He submitted to the church. That is, to Peter. He went to him. I'm Paul. Here are my papers. But that wasn't enough even. He acted upon it. He publicly rebuked Peter at one point. That's what humility does. It affects a change within us, but it also brings about an action. To submit to God's will is to work hard to do that which is required. Everything he requires of us. Starting on the most basic level of passing on that which we have received to those in our charge. In our care, to our children. At the end of the Transfiguration there, we are told there's a very interesting line in the account of it. They fell down, and they looked up, and it is no longer Elias and Moses there as well. They saw They saw Jesus alone. They just looked upon him. That ought to be emblematic of the way we look. So often we look at ourselves or other people, and this becomes an interference. We take our eyes off God and become interested in ourselves, our qualities, or perhaps our failings, our insufficiencies. Our abilities will make us prideful. Our inabilities will become an excuse for not doing things we ought to do. They weren't for Paul. His insufficiencies weren't an excuse for not doing that work God had put before him. They saw Jesus alone. That's more or less what God would have us to do. Be looking for him in everything and in everyone, in all these events of life. The epistle ended today with those words, my labors have borne fruit. Paul says, I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. And yet, I worked. My work was not in vain. And in all humility, he says that. Not because I did it. I opened myself up to God, and it bore fruit. Can we say that? We ought to be able to. If our faith is faith in which we, for which we live, if it doesn't bear fruit in us, something's gone awry. And perhaps our reaction to receiving it has been more like that of Peter before his conversion than that of Paul after or during his. Let us pray for this great grace, that we might look for our Lord at all times, and that our faith received from God through his apostles and through his church might in us bear great fruit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.